Tractate 41. John 8. 31-36. Part 1. Of what follows of the previous lesson, and has been read publicly to us today from the Holy Gospel, I then deferred speaking, because I had already said much, and of that liberty into which the grace of the Savior calleth us it was needful to treat in no cursory or negligent way. Of this, by the Lord's help, we purpose speaking to you today. For those to whom the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking were Jews. In a large measure indeed his enemies, but also in some measure already become, and yet to be, his friends, for some he saw there, as we have already said, who should yet believe after his passion. Looking to these, he had said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he." There also were those who, when he so spake, straightway believed. To them he spake what we have heard today. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. By continuing you shall be so, for as now you are believers, by so continuing you shall be beholders. Hence there follows, and you shall know the truth. The truth is unchangeable. The truth is bread, which refreshes our minds and fails not, changes the eater, and is not itself changed into the eater. The truth itself is the Word of God, God with God, the only begotten Son. This truth was for our sake clothed with flesh, that he might be born of the Virgin Mary, and the prophecy fulfilled, truth has sprung from the earth. This truth then, when speaking to the Jews, lay hid in the flesh. But he lay hid not in order to be denied, but to be deferred in his manifestation, to be deferred, in order to suffer in the flesh, and to suffer in the flesh, in order that flesh might be redeemed from sin. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, standing full in sight as regards the infirmity of flesh, but hid as regards the majesty of Godhead, said to those who had believed on him, when he so spake, "If you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. For he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And you shall know the truth, which now is hid from you, and speaks to you. And the truth shall free you." This word, liberabit, shall free, the Lord hath taken from libertas, freedom. For liberat frees, delivers is properly nothing else but liberum face it makes free. As salvat he saves is nothing else but salvum face it he makes safe, as he heals is nothing else but he makes whole, he enriches is nothing else but he makes rich, so liberat he frees is nothing else but liberum face it he makes free. This is clearer in the Greek word. For in Latin usage we commonly say that a man is delivered, liberary, in regard not to liberty, but only to safety, just as one is said to be delivered from some infirmity. So is it said customarily, but not properly. But the Lord made such use of this word in saying, "And the truth shall make you free," liberabit, that in the Greek tongue no one could doubt that he spake of freedom. In short, the Jews also so understood and answered him, not those who had already believed, but those in that crowd who were not yet believers. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be free?" But the Lord had not said, "You shall be free," but, "The truth shall make you free." That word, however, they, because, as I have said, it is clearly so in the Greek, understood as pointing only to freedom, and puffed themselves up as Abraham's seed, and said, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be free?" O inflated skin! Such is not magnanimity, but windy swelling. For even as regards freedom in this life, how was that the truth when you said, "We were never in bondage to any man"? Was not Joseph sold? Were not the holy prophets led into captivity? And again, did not that very nation, when making bricks in Egypt, also serve hard rulers, not only in gold and silver, but also in clay. If you were never in bondage to any man, ungrateful people, why is it that God is continually reminding you that He delivered you from the house of bondage? Or mean you, perchance, that your fathers were in bondage, but you who speak were never in bondage to any man? How then were you now paying tribute to the Romans, out of which also you formed a trap for the truth himself, as if to ensnare him, when you said, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar?" In order that, had he said, "It is lawful," you might fasten on him as one ill-disposed to the liberty of Abraham's seed, and if he said, "It is not lawful," you might slander him before the kings of the earth, as forbidding the payment of tribute to such. Deservedly were you defeated on producing the money, and compelled yourselves to concur in your own capture. For there it was told you, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's," after your own reply, that the money piece bore the image of Caesar. For as Caesar looks for his own image on the coin, so God looks for his in man. Thus, then, did he answer the Jews. "I am moved, brethren, by the hollow pride of men, because even of that very freedom of theirs, which they understood carnally, they lied when they said, 'We were never in bondage to any man.' But to the Lord's own answer, let us give better and more earnest heed, lest we ourselves be also found bondmen." For Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that every one who committeth sin is the servant of sin. He is the servant. Would that it were of man, and not of sin. Who will not tremble at such words? The Lord our God grant us, that is, both you and me, that I may speak in fitting terms of this freedom to be sought, and of that bondage to be avoided. Amen, amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you." The truth speaks, and in what sense does the Lord our God claim it as his to say, "Amen, amen, I say unto you"? His charge is weighty in so announcing it. In some sort, if lawful to be said, his form of swearing is, "Amen, amen, I say unto you." Amen in a way may be interpreted, "It is true truly, verily," and yet it is not interpreted, though it might have been said, "What is true verily I say unto you." Neither the Greek translator nor the Latin has dared to do so, for this word amen is neither Greek nor Latin, but Hebrew. So it has remained without interpretation, to possess honor as the covering of something hidden, not in order to be disowned, but that it might not, as a thing laid bare to the eye, fall into disrepute. And yet it is not once, but twice uttered by the Lord, "Amen, amen, I say unto you." And now learn from the very doubling, how much was implied in the charge before us. What, then, is the charge given? "Verily, verily, I say unto you," saith the truth, who surely, though he had not said, "Verily, I say," could not possibly lie. Yet thereby he impresses, inculcates his charge, arouses in a way the sleeping, makes them attentive, and would not be contemned. What does he say? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that every one who committeth sin is the servant of sin." Miserable slavery. Men frequently, when they suffer under wicked masters, demand to get themselves sold, not seeking to be without a master, but at all events to change him. What can the servant of sin do? To whom can he make his demand? To whom apply for redress? Of whom require himself to be sold? And then at times a man's slave, worn out by the commands of an unfeeling master, finds rest in flight. Whither can the servant of sin flee? Himself he carries with him wherever he flees. An evil conscience flees not from itself, it has no place to go to, it follows itself. Yes, he cannot withdraw from himself, for the sin he commits is within. He has committed sin to obtain some bodily pleasure. The pleasure passes away, the sin remains. What delighted is gone, the sting has remained behind. Evil bondage. Sometimes men flee to the church, and we generally permit them, uninstructed as they are men, wishing to be rid of their master, who are unwilling to be rid of their sins. But sometimes also those subjected to an unlawful and wicked yoke flee for refuge to the church, for, though freeborn men, they are retained in bondage, and an appeal is made to the bishop. And unless he care to put forth every effort to save free birth from oppression, he is accounted unmerciful. Let us all flee to Christ, and appeal against sin to God as our deliverer. Let us seek to get ourselves sold, that we may be redeemed by his blood. For the Lord says, "You were sold for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money." Without price, that is, of your own, because of mine. So saith the Lord, for he himself has paid the price, not in money, but his own blood. Otherwise we had remained both bondmen and indigent. From this bondage, then, we are set free by the Lord alone. He who had it not, himself delivers us from it, for he alone came without sin in the flesh. For the little ones whom you see carried in their mother's hands cannot yet walk, and are already in fetters, for they have received from Adam what they are loosened from by Christ. To them also, when baptized, pertains that grace which is promised by the Lord, for he only can deliver from sin who came without sin, and was made a sacrifice for sin. For you heard when the apostle was read, "We are ambassadors," he says, "for Christ, as though God were exhorting you by us, we beseech you in Christ's stead," that is, as if Christ were beseeching you, and for what? - To be reconciled unto God. If the apostle exhorts and beseeches us to be reconciled unto God, then were we enemies to God. For no one is reconciled unless from a state of enmity. And we have become enemies not by nature, but by sin. From the same source are we the servants of sin, that we are the enemies of God. God has no enemies in a state of freedom. They must be slaves, and slaves will they remain unless delivered by him to whom they wished by their sins to be enemies. Therefore, says B, we beseech you in Christ's stead to be reconciled unto God. But how are we reconciled, save by the removal of that which separates between us and himself? For he says by the prophet, "He hath not made the ear heavy that it should not hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God." And so, then, we are not reconciled, unless that which is in the midst is taken away, and something else is put in its place. For there is a separating medium, and, on the other hand, there is a reconciling mediator. The separating medium is sin, the reconciling mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is one God and mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. To take then away the separating wall, which is sin, that mediator has come, and the priest has himself become the sacrifice. And because he was made a sacrifice for sin, offering himself as a whole burnt offering on the cross of his passion, the apostle, after saying, "We beseech you in Christ's stead to be reconciled unto God," as if we had said, "How shall we be able to be reconciled?" goes on to say, "He hath made him," that is, Christ himself, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we may be the righteousness of God in him. Him, he says, Christ himself our God, who knew no sin. For he came in the flesh, that is, in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not in sinful flesh, because he had no sin at all, and therefore became a true sacrifice for sin, because he himself had no sin. But perhaps, through some special perception of my own, I have said that sin is a sacrifice for sin. Let those who have read it be free to acknowledge it, let not those who have not read it be backward, Let them not, I say, be backward to read, that they may be truthful in judging. For when God gave commandment about the offering of sacrifices for sin, in which sacrifices there was no expiation of sins, but the shadow of things to come, the self-same sacrifices, the self-same offerings, the self-same victims, the self-same animals, which were brought forward to be slain for sins, and in whose blood that true blood was prefigured, are themselves called sins by the law, and that to such an extent that in certain passages it is written in these terms, that the priests, when about to sacrifice, were to lay their hands on the head of the sin, that is, on the head of the victim about to be sacrificed for sin. Such sin, then, that is, such a sacrifice for sin, was our Lord Jesus Christ made, who knew no sin.